was just me. My own strength to acquire, defend, and push forward, I'm constantly coming up short. Rest never comes easy, but sleep is a nice escape when chemicals aid me. Distraction is my best way to cope. I'm directionless, but caught in every current. Still, it's all about me. Despair marks most of my days, especially in dark seasons. Regardless of my abilities or history, I'm convinced the answers are within me. I'm always afraid. Never truly present in a moment or truly enjoying what's before me, I obsess over what others have and how they may take from me. My glass is always half empty. Loss and hate push and pull me from this moment to the next. Oh well, this is my plight, and at least it's mine. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. It's just me, my own strength to acquire, defend, and push forward. I'm constantly coming up short. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Rest never comes easy, but sleep is a nice escape when chemicals aid me. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Distraction is my best way to cope. I'm directionless, but caught in every current. Still, it's all about me. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Despair marks most of my days, especially in dark seasons. Regardless of my abilities or history, I'm convinced the answers are within me. I'm always afraid. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Never truly present in a moment or truly enjoying what's before me, I obsess over what others have and how they may take from me. My glass is always half empty. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Loss and hate push and pull me from this moment to the next. Oh well, this is my plight, and at least it's mine. What makes the difference? The difference is found in your answer to the question, who is your shepherd? Depending on who your shepherd is, who you are following, who are you looking to for life, protection, provision, for care, for love? Who do you look to for that? Who you look to will determine what your life looks like. Who are you looking to as your shepherd? And we are beginning a series on Psalm 23. And if you're not familiar with the Psalms are a part of poetry that's recorded in the scriptures. And so you must remember that the entire Word of God, the whole 66 book volume that we call the Bible, it is all God-breathed, that God inspired this. He gave this to us. This is a direct revelation of God to us. And yet he did that through human authors. And the Psalms are a beautiful portrait of what that looks like. Because he is speaking to us through his own people. And they're giving voice to their experiences, the way that they feel, the way that they believe, the way they confess, the way they lament, the way that they just do life is recorded and bound up in this in a beautiful way. Athanasius famously said, most of scripture speaks to us. The Psalms speak for us. That most of the scriptures speak to us. They are telling us about God and his plan for salvation, what this is all about. And yet the Psalms speak for us. They give voice to us when we don't know quite what to say. I actually would encourage you to read and pray through the Psalms every day of the year. Like regardless of what your reading plan is, find some time in the day to sit in a Psalm and make it your own prayer, your own confession. Because if you experience an emotion, there is a Psalm in this collection that will express it for you because there was a psalmist, an actual human, who centuries ago actually lived that experience as well. And this is why the Psalms became kind of the hymn book for Israel. They would sing these. It became the kind of common book of prayer. These were the prayers and the songs of the people of God. They're emotive. They're beautiful. Sometimes they don't resolve. And that can make us so uncomfortable. Like, what do you do with it when the psalmist says, God, punch them in the mouth, knock their teeth out. Let's dash the babies on the rocks. Like, what is all of this? And so there is beautiful theology in the Psalms, but you have to read them as they are, that they are Psalms. And so sometimes this is a person, yes, under the inspiration of God, but just expressing where they honestly are. And there's such beauty to that. The 23rd Psalm is one such example. The beauty of the Psalms. This is probably the most famous of the Psalms. And so we're going to spend a few weeks going through this 23rd Psalm together. Psalm 23. We start with the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He calls the Lord his shepherd. A shepherd is vital because a shepherd, so you have a human who is a shepherd. This is supposed to be the one who cares for a flock of sheep. And so sheep being these herd animals, they come together and they're not super bright, but the shepherd is supposed to be a leader of the sheep. So the shepherd was responsible for protecting the sheep because predators want to come and eat or devour the sheep. So protect the sheep, provide for the sheep, take them to where there is nutrition and all this stuff, care for the sheep. So if a sheep falls sick, then you need to care for that sheep. Know the sheep well enough to know which one is sick, which one is tending to go off on its own, all these different things. The shepherd needs to have the skill set to do all these things, to lead the sheep, to defend, to correct, to comfort, to provide for, to care for, and to know each sheep so they can do these tasks well and know if one of them happens to wander off, to realize one of them is gone and which one that is. To be a shepherd in the ancient world was not exactly the best of vocations. In fact, for much of history, shepherds were thought to be kind of like low class. It was like, oh yeah, you're dirty, you smell like the animals, and you live outside. It's like not the most glamorous of occupations. And yet some highly respected people throughout the history of the people of God were shepherds. Sheep, on the other hand, not a lot of respect for sheep. And that's a bit understandable because sheep are not the brightest animals. They thus need a shepherd. Because sheep, they're known for some things like they often get into headbutting matches. Because, you know, that's smart. And as I share some of these things, you may see like there are a lot of parallels to us. Like they decide they get into some tension. And what do? They start ramming each other's heads into each other. And like that just doesn't seem like the best way to fight. Like I'm going to use my head as the tool to try to take you down. But how often do we do that? Like we make it a saying, but often we're just like banging our head against the wall. Like sometimes we actually are banging our head against the wall. But sheep love to do that apparently. They have herd instincts that are like, that's what makes them good followers because of their herd instinct. But it can get a little out of hand that often they just get so confused. If they see one person, thing, object, whatever it is, seem to take the lead in their mind, then they just follow. And so it's great that they have shepherds, but often they get confused and they just follow others. Like, oh, why'd you do that? I read an account this week of one farmer who he's a shepherd. He's got a bunch of sheep in this area in his yard. And he watched as one of them, like there's nothing around, but that sheep tripped over its own feet. Like there is nothing to trip that sheep other than itself. It tripped itself over its own feet. And all the sheep around it saw that sheep trip and decided there must be something dangerous there. So they spent the whole day jumping over that spot where nothing was. It's like, that's amazing. Like, it's so like us, right? Like, there's not even a danger there, but let's all jump over it. Like, oh man, whew, glad we got over that. Mob mentality. Like Jefferson warned us of mob mentality, you remember, in this great nation. And how true is it? But sheep are just like this, like, oh, you're freaking out, I'm freaking out, we're all freaking out. Like, it just spreads the whole flock, even if there's no real danger, just getting panicked. There's something called pica, which is this really weird thing, but sheep, it's notorious that when they're not getting enough good nutrition, they just start eating anything and everything. So like, look at that rock, I'm gonna eat that rock. And they just start eating all kinds of random things that they should not be eating. They actually, it's just natural to them to do some level of self-grooming. But then sometimes they take it too far. Does that sound familiar? Self-grooming that just goes off the charts. But it's wool biting. And so they grow wool. And so if a sheep is on its own, like there's no shepherd to tend to its wool and shear it and all that stuff, then they just get like, they'll add 80 to 100 pounds of weight and just wool on them. So imagine that. And then it gets wet in the rain and like they're just dying. And so they actually naturally will groom themselves and chew some of their wool. That's healthy. But sometimes they take it too far and it becomes this compulsive behavior. So they just keep going and going and going. And when they can't chew their own, they start chewing on other sheep's wool. And it's just like, dude, chill out. This is my personal favorite, but it's also so sad. It's really funny and really sad. You probably tell me I need to go see a counselor, but sheep have a high center of gravity. So you can picture sheep in your mind, high center of gravity. The more their wool grows, the heavier they get and all that stuff. And they actually have really weak, not so agile legs. And so if a sheep happens to fall over, like falls on its side, no big deal. But if there's enough momentum that sheep falls over and then goes feet up, game over. Game over. It's called casting. That the sheep will actually be stuck with it with legs in the air. And then you imagine this poor sheep just like, blah, 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 like bleeding. And the little legs are just going to town, just wah, 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 wah. And it can't do anything to right itself. Again, does that sound familiar? And it's like, it's kind of funny to see that, but then you learn like, it's really tragic because that sheep will die. Like they will work up so much gas in their rumen and everything from flailing around like that and not being able to right themselves that if it's a hot day, within hours, they're dead. If it's a cold day, within a couple of days, they're dead. And so the shepherd has to come along and actually right that sheep. And I watched some videos of this, and often if they've been like that for a while, they still can't walk. And this is why you'll see shepherds actually throw that sheep over their neck and across their shoulders and carry that thing right way up until that gas works its way out and the sheep can now walk again. Like, this is sheep, but this is us. Like despite the idiosyncrasies, like how they seem just weird and not so competent, one thing that they are remarkably good at is determining what they can trust. They can decide what is a safe place, face, or voice, and they will trust that and follow that. This is why shepherds can have like a certain rap of their staff on the rocks or call out with their voice. And though there may be hundreds or thousands of sheep dispersed and intermixed within the field, only that shepherd's sheep will then hightail it to him. They know who to trust. They hear the voice of the shepherd. They know the shepherd. This is why Jesus said he is the good shepherd. This is John chapter 10. Jesus is recorded saying this. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus says his sheep know him. He knows his sheep. He is the good shepherd. He's not just a shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And what makes him a good shepherd? Because he owns his sheep to the point of saying, "I lay down my life for them." The hired hand, you just hire a guy to watch these sheep and you watch that wolf come snarling, its fangs are out, and you're like, "Whoa." Like imagine how enticing a flock of sheep. And like, as we've already decided, they're not so agile, they're not great. Like their best defense is to take off running. And most of the time, when they panic and start running, they injure themselves. And so if a wolf is coming and it sees how enticing those sheep are, that wolf knows, "Well, I've got to go through the shepherd to get to the sheep." And Jesus says, the hired hand, he sees that wolf and says, "It's not worth my life." But Jesus, the good shepherd, says, "Absolutely. These silly sheep, I love them. It's worth my life." And he lays down his life for the sheep. And isn't this the gospel? The good news that God loves us like that, that God the Son, Jesus Christ, came and put on human flesh, became like us, the sheep. Became like his own creation, stepped into this madness, and yet he never sinned. He never fell short. He never failed. He lived a righteous life. He fulfilled the law and all of its demands. And being truly innocent, the only innocent man to have ever lived, he then went to a cross where the wolf came to devour the sheep, and he stood in our place as the good shepherd, and he died so that we would not have to face that. That he died a death that you and I deserve. That he took our sin and our just consequences on himself on that cross. That he died in our place. Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves you. He lays down his life for the sheep. He's the good shepherd. And the beauty of this, what is just so glorious, is that in Jesus dying, what looks like the wolf has won, like evil has won, like sin has prevailed and Satan has prevailed, Jesus dies and it is actually his victory. That he, in his death, has conquered sin and death, and he is raised back to life on the third day, and now we are invited to life everlasting with him. This is the good shepherd who says, this is how I'm going to defend you. I will lay down my life for you. Not only do I say, it's worth it to endanger my life for your life, but he says, I'll actually die for you. Like, that's the worth I'm placing on you, sheep, that I'm willing to die for you. But in my death, when it looks like defeat, it is actually victory. To be raised back to life, and he says, I'm just the first fruit. You guys are also going to follow in this resurrection. And so the call of the gospel, the call of Jesus, the good shepherd, is repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That you must see that God has broken in to provide life and salvation, forgiveness, freedom for us. And so we turn from our sin. Listen, you have to be honest about your sin. We have to be honest about the fact that we don't measure up. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We have rebelled in this cosmic treason so many times every single day. We have decided that I'll live like I am God. I'll decide what is right and wrong. I'll decide to live for my own kingdom instead of the true King of Kings. We must be honest about this. We deserve condemnation. We deserve to be separated from God forever. But God in his grace, his mercy, his love for us, says, I won't leave you there. It's the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep to make a way back, and Jesus is the way. And so we turn from our sin, confessing to be sinners, and we confess Jesus to be Lord, and we believe in our hearts that he died and he rose again, and the promise of Scripture is we will be saved. You can know this with certainty. Turn from your sin. Confess you are a sinner. Confess him to be Lord, believe he died, believe he rose again, and know on the very word of God, who makes oaths in his own name because he can appeal to nothing higher than himself, you will be saved. Oh, what good news. What good news that we have this kind of good shepherd, that the Lord is my shepherd. And Jesus later in that chapter, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. I love the finality of that. It is final. There is a certitude to this, that it is decided, it's decisively done. He saves us and he will keep us. So we come to him. His sheep hear his voice. We know him. Will you come to Jesus? Will you listen? Hear his voice like a sheep, hearing and trusting a shepherd, because that's the metaphor he's using here. That you need to be like one of those sheep out in the pasture, and you need to hear the voice of the shepherd and say, that's the voice I'm going to trust. And you run headlong towards it and say, yes, I'll follow you. And today, can you hear the voice of Jesus in the proclamation of the gospel, of this good news, that there's a God who loves you and he has made a way for salvation? It is Jesus, the good shepherd. Will you run to him? Heed his call, his voice, run to him, follow him, the good shepherd. He's trustworthy. As predators look for wandering sheep, it's dangerous. But Jesus looks for wandering sheep too. And what if today he's looking for you? And he's come to find you. But will you listen to his voice? When you come to the good shepherd, I want so desperately for you to leave today being able to say without hesitation, like David, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23:1, the first half, the Lord is my shepherd. Can you make that your confession today? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And he writes that, if you notice, it's all caps Lord. L-O-R-D is in all caps, and that is how in English we try to signify that this is the use of the divine name of God, that we would say Y-H-W-H or Yahweh, as we think maybe it's pronounced. But this is the divine name of God that was revealed first to Moses in this burning bush. And so Moses, who is also a shepherd, he has left, he's in his own sense of exile, he's left and he's fearing for his life, and he goes and he's wandering about, he's a shepherd, and he comes across this place where he sees this bush is on fire. And so you gotta imagine, Like, you're walking along, you come around the corner, like, you've seen some smoke. Like, oh, someone's on fire. Like, maybe there was lightning or something. Like, what started that? Maybe there's some people out here camping. But you come around the corner, and here's this bush. It's in this arid land. Like, things catch on fire pretty easily, but something's got to start that fire. Bush is on fire. And as you walk towards it, it's like, this is strange. You've seen a fire. You know what happens with a fire? It has to burn something. The fire is just the consumption. It's the rapid oxidization, if you will, of the fuel that it is burning. There's a chemical change taking place, and there it's letting off and decreasing what we visually see of the fuel, and it's becoming ash and cinder and smoke and all this stuff. You can talk to some of our firefighter friends who understand this way better than I do, but something must be consumed for there to be a fire. And yet this bush that is being consumed by the fire is not being consumed by the fire. Like, somehow this bush in and of itself is its own fuel, and it is not depleting. It is not running out. It is not being consumed, and yet it is burning. As you imagine the confusion, that Moses is looking at this in wonder, how is this happening? And a voice calls out from this burning bush, and it is God. God himself. And he starts to tell him these things. And Moses is like, okay, but if I do all this stuff you're telling me to do, like, who do I say sent me? Who are you? And this is when you get the introduction of this divine name, Yahweh, that he says, I am that I am. Or an even stricter translator, like, I be that I be. Like, you are looking at the uncaused cause. You were having a conversation with the immovable mover. You were talking to the one who existed when nothing else existed. You were talking to the one from which all of creation came into being. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's beyond our mind's comprehension. He is transcendent over everything, not contingent on anything. He is fully self-sufficient, like a bush that's on fire and not being consumed. And we look at it and are puzzled. How? And he says, this is who I am. I am that I am. I be that I be. Don't need you or anything or anyone, just me. His aseity, his full self-sufficiency, his majesty, his glory that is unrivaled, that nothing else is like him. And David, as he writes this psalm, calls back to that name and says, the Lord, the I am that I am, is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. You should see the shock and wonder of the supremely divine Lord of all being a shepherd. Again, not the most respected vocation. Is Yahweh okay with us saying, you're my shepherd? Well, you hear Jesus say, I'm the good shepherd. He is proud to be that. He wants to be so. And so this is amazing, that this transcendent God, not contingent on anything, has become imminent. He has entered in and tied himself to his beloved. Say, I don't need anything or anyone, yet I'm coming after you, and I'm marrying myself to you. Oh, what glory is this, that God wants us like that. This is amazing. He says, the Lord. And so we think of that name and all that is bound up in that name. And say, that person, God, is my shepherd. It's personal. It's possessive. My shepherd. That our relationship with the Lord, listen, you need to understand this, because there's like, we live in a hyper-individualistic time and place. Like, self-made man, all this stuff. Like, it's part of the American dream. Like, pull myself up by my bootstraps, all this stuff. We love autonomy. And there's great things to all those things, but you can take them way too far. Here's the reality. You were saved to be a part of the people of God. God saves persons to be a part of his people. He loves his bride collectively, his church, his people. And so, yes, our relationship with the Lord is not just personal, but it absolutely is personal. That he has a real, intimate relationship with every single one of us. And so we can say, like David, the Lord is my shepherd. That your personal relationship with Yahweh, the God of the cosmos, matters. that he sees you. Like right now, there is nothing and no one who is hidden from the sight of the God of all. He sees you and he cares about you. And this just blows my mind. He's the good shepherd. He is Jesus. We have a face. We have a body that we can one day look at to know that is Yahweh, the full expression of God. His invisible attributes have been on display throughout creation, but now the full revelation of God to us in Jesus Christ. We will one day see him face to face. Today we have his spirit with us, testifying with our spirit that we are sons and daughters, sealing us with a promise for the full redemption to come on the day of the Lord, empowering us to do these works that he prepared for us to walk in. That God, Yahweh, Lord, all caps Lord, hear this, he wants you. Just think about that for a second. He wants you. Can I be vulnerable for a minute? Do you know what is behind most of my struggles in my life? I so badly want to be wanted. The reason that I step into a room and immediately my mind says, how do I win here? What do I need to do to perform so that people will think well of me or desire me? Or when I struggle with lustful thoughts or whatever it is, the reason that is behind so much of that, it's not all of it, but so much of it is I so desperately want to be wanted. And the God of all wants me. But I chase after silly, stupid things. When the God of all wants me, is that not mind-blowing? That God wants you. Like, it pierces my soul when I hear Jesus in the gospel say, I have called you friends. And Jesus wants to be my friend. Like, yes, I'm shepherd, Kevin. Or yes, I am Lord, Kevin. Yes, I am King, Kevin. Yes, I am God, Kevin. All these things, yes, I can wrap my brain around that and I submit to that. But for Jesus to say, I call you friend. Friends want to have fun together. I gotta be honest, like, more often than not, it's hard for me to believe that. Like, it blows my mind that God wants me. He wants you. And we can I'm gonna step into some huge generalizations and stereotypes, and let's be very clear, that does not mean that they're always true, but like there's also a reason most of the time that there are generalizations and stereotypes. So I'm not endorsing any of them, but I'm saying we have to be able to parse out like what is true in these things. Here's a stereotype. Girls often seek boys' attention because they want to be affirmed, they want love. And they will do attention-seeking things to get that affirmation. Generally seems to be somewhat true for a lot of ladies. Is it not true for men? Why is it that over 9 out of 10, I don't remember the exact statistic, but it's well over 90% of men are addicted to pornography? Addicted. Not just like, oh, I slip up every once in a while, but like, no, there's a compulsive need for that. Why is that? There's a litany of reasons behind it, but I am so convinced that one of the biggest reasons is this. When that girl looks at you on that screen or the video, whatever it is, and she looks like she wants you, there's something deep in us that says, I need that. That for someone to act in that way that somehow communicates, I want you, we are so drawn to that. And we live in a day and age where it's all commodified. We're objectifying each other. Do you see that? They're like, it's horrific. It's a terrible evil that women would subject themselves to the viewing pleasure of men, to just be reduced to just this sexual gratification object. That's awful. But do you know what they're doing to you guys? The very same thing. Like in this attention economy, in this way that if I get your attention, I get your clicks and I get all that stuff, I have monetized that and I get money for that. They're doing the exact same thing to us. And it's a terrible evil going both directions that we have made each other less than human. And what's behind it? I want to be wanted. The Lord is my shepherd. It's personal. He wants us. He actually wants us. He wants to express his love and affection for us. He wants to protect us when we are the greatest danger to ourselves. He wants to care for us. He loves us. And we live in this culture that often leaves us tossed about without anchor or root. And the God of all, Yahweh, I am that I am, says, listen, I am yours and you are mine. Anchor your life on this. You are bound together with the God of all, who is unchanging, has always been and will always be. Tether your life to that. Be able to say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. Know what is wrapped up in the use of this divine name. I know who I'm talking about. And that one, he's my shepherd. He leads me. He protects me. He provides for me. And then you get to that next part, the second half of the verse. I want you to be able to say with David, I have what I need. I have what I need. If you grew up in church, you likely memorized this in the King James Version. The Elizabethan vernacular says, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he's like, okay, so is it I shall not want or I have what I need? And it's actually saying the same thing. In Elizabethan English, if you were found wanting, that means that you did not have what you needed. And so there's a little bit of a different use of the word want, but it's meaning the same thing. I have what I need. Do you have what you need? Can you say that honestly? Kenneth Bailey, he wrote this on how we view our wants and needs today and our cultural moment. He said, the entire economic system is built on creating and then satisfying as many perceived wants as possible. The goal appears to be create wants and then turn them into felt needs. This whole system is working to convince us that we have so many more needs than we actually do have. But I think you could arguably say, look at all of your wants, but trace them back. If you do any pastoral counseling with me, I almost invariably use this example. You're sitting on a boat, and you're looking out at the water, and there's just bubbles everywhere, bubble, 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 bubble. And you're like, man, what is down there? There's so much happening all over the place down here. But if you just look down below the surface, you realize there's one diver. There is one source of all those bubbles. But the currents are moving as they come up, and so they get dispersed, and they start popping on the surface all over the place. And what looks like all these different things is really just this one thing. Look at your wants. Trace them back. There's likely an actual need behind them. And when you can see, the Lord is my shepherd, you can say, I have what I need. Because the Lord is the one behind all of this. The 23rd Psalm is this reprieve from our materialistic madness to know that the Lord, the God of all, who owns everything, who created everything, is my shepherd. Then that's how I have everything I need, because the Lord is my shepherd. It's tied to his covenantal name. That I am is my shepherd. He exists out of his own being. He is never depleted, never exhausted. He never tires. He has everything. There is nothing that could stay his hand. There is no one who could compete with him. There is nothing that can diminish him in any way, like a burning bush that is not consumed. And when you realize that, you say, the Lord, that one, is my shepherd, then you can realize, I have what I need. I'm okay. The one who raises the dead is my shepherd. So if any circumstance that seems hard in life goes awfully and leads to the ultimate feeling of loss, death, I'm still bound to the one who raises the dead. I have what I need. And spoiler alert for the next few weeks, this first verse is just expounded on for the rest of the psalm. It's all saying the same thing of what has been declared in the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. Comes down to this, I am content not because of what I have, but because of who I have. Not because of what I have, but because of who I have. And so I have to ask you, who is your shepherd? Who is your shepherd? Can you say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. Now, this is good news. Can you believe it? And will you share it? Pray with me as the band comes. Jesus, thank you that you are the good shepherd, that you came, you wanted us, you desired us. And it was a joy that was set before you to endure the cross because you saw to the other side, you saw us. As you saw your name, you saw yourself being lifted up, given the name that is above every other name. And so every knee will bow and tongue will confess that you were Lord. Hey, you did this because you wanted us. And so we rejoice in that. We thank you. We celebrate that. We praise you for that. That you are a shepherd. And so we have what we need. Would you sink that into our hearts, Spirit? Let us live every day this week and for the rest of our lives in light of this reality, that when we go to work and we get bad news, and when we come home and fall into fighting or wherever we find ourselves, laughing, celebrating in every sphere, God, would you remind us, keep our eyes on you, would you help us? Because you're the shepherd and we want to follow you. In Jesus' name.